Good evening. No, let me try again. I know it's not as sunny and beautiful as it was when Silas spoke this morning. Good evening.
Good evening.
A little energy, yeah. I would like to announce that there will be a spring cleanup at our home at 276 Mackey. I mean, wouldn't we want to have that, eh? Leslie sometimes jokes, we look at some of our old pots and pans and various other things, said, we need to, we're attending various wedding showers, said we'd like to hold a 28th year anniversary wedding shower. If anybody's interested in doing that for us, you can be in touch. Take your Bibles, turn to, I have a book on one of my shelves. Somebody gave it to me, and a lovely older brother who's lovely in Winnipeg, and he was a good Bible teacher, and he gave me a book called Some of the Most Important Chapters in the Bible. And I didn't read that, but one of the most important chapters in the Bible, it was just like various things, Genesis 22, Genesis 1. You can think about what would you put on that list. But here's one that you might put on the list. I'm pretty sure it's in that book. I haven't read it any recently, but that was the name of the book. And some of the most important chapters of the Bible, here's one of them. It takes you to the middle of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And last year, I was asked to speak on this subject, the witness of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And I like that. Sometimes I like being given a topic, because that made me more than anything, it made me do a lot of thinking and reflecting and studying and asking the Lord to help me understand this subject. In fact, in a general way here at Sudbury Bible Fellowship, we don't often speak about the Holy Spirit very often. Though the Holy Spirit is that part of the Godhead that is fully God and doing a work often in the background, but the scriptures are from Genesis right through the end are packed with much teaching about who the Holy Spirit is. So last week in the Sunday school class, I tried to speak to these young guys. We have a number of different topics that get covered. There, some of them are really kind of like, you know, you would be surprised by some of the topics that come up. We've talked about many things that we would talk about on a Sunday morning, like, what does the Bible speak about repentance? And we'll talk about baptism. But they have various other topics, including, hey, does the Bible have anything to say about drugs or being under the influence of drugs? There's nothing that the Bible doesn't always talk about something directly, but it does give us a lot of instruction about how to live. And we need to have the Word of God to filter through all of these things. So one of the things we talked just in passing, we talked about money and talked about servanthood and talked about, doctrinal things like baptism. One of them, we talked about the Holy Spirit, which brought me back to some things that I was preparing last year. So in your Bibles, Romans chapter 8. And there is a verse that I'm sure you have read about. And it is found, the verse that references the witness of the Holy Spirit is verse 16. The Spirit himself, Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies. That's the idea of witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you may have thought about that, and I'm going to think about it in three very simple ways for the balance of our time this evening. And it is a beautiful work of the believer, and it is a beautiful work that God does in the believer's life, in every believer's life. I love Romans 8. And one time Tim Bolton said this, and it stuck with me, that, in the Christian life, though I understand the reality of chapter 7, right? The chapter 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Even though I often read that, and I understand that in my own experience, I want to live in chapter 8. And chapter 8 is so beautiful. It has two lovely bookends, as it has been pointed out, right? And the first bookend, chapter 8, verse 1, it is a therefore statement built on all the rich teaching that Paul has unfolded in those first seven chapters. And he starts off with chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful beginning. And it ends with this wonderful truth that there is no separation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he ends by saying, there is no separation. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through tribulation and distress and persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Going on to say, I am convinced, Paul says, that nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing that's going to come in a day to come, in my experience, in my walk with the Lord, not my failure or my success, none of that is going to determine this. Nothing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No condemnation and no separation. He will hold me fast. He that has begun a good work in me is going, it's not dependent on my faithfulness. That would be sad and failing. It is going to be dependent on his promise. I love that. So it's a miracle chapter. And you will count it in your Bible. You can count it. So you know that this must be a very important theme. It is that the Spirit of God is referred to some 23 times. 23 times. You might have it a little bit different, but 23 times in that chapter, that tells you one thing. This must be something about the Spirit of God's influence in our lives. Now, I think the gospel is wonderful. Those first few chapters of the gospel that lay out the fact that we're all broken and we all have the sense of our own sinfulness and whether it's creation or our consciousness, whether it's, if we're religious, the law itself, if you were a Jew, it tells us, it speaks to my own heart, I am a sinner. And then God provides the basis upon which you and I can enjoy the righteousness that is of God through faith in Christ. It is available for all. The only qualification for everything that is found in Jesus Christ is this. You can enjoy everything that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All his forgiveness and the assurance and the confidence of a relationship with God, that we are known as his children and one day we're going to enjoy heaven and his presence. All of those blessings that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ are available for everyone. The only requirement is that you have to admit you're a sinner. John chapter 3, verse 22, for 23, for all have sinned. But verse 22, there is a righteousness that is available for all who have their faith in Lord Jesus Christ. So I love the chapter. But now we get, Romans is sort of laid out that way. But you get to this point where, okay, I get it. I'm saved. I'm placed in a right relationship. God declares me, gives me the standing of righteousness, the judge, not the under the wrath of God, but the sentence of righteousness before a holy God. And it is based on coming to understand who Christ is, what he did for me on the cross. But I know in my man, in my person, I fail and I sin. And inevitably, that is something else. And so Paul doesn't leave that out of Romans, does he? And those next two, these next two few chapters, chapter 6, 7, and 8, really deal with, well, what about sin? Such a real thing, right? I know it in my, I know the reality of that in my inner man, in my inner thoughts, in my actions, in my words. I thought about it just this afternoon. I said, you want to see the best of, you want to see the worst of Sam Ooman? Just let me go on 4 hours of sleep. You know, that it brings out the very best in me. That is the very best of my natural self. I can produce it. I'm irritated. I'm impatient. And maybe I can hold it back. But I know about that man. And God says, I want to deal with that. I want you to. And I just, you know, the other thing about 4 hours of sleep or whatever it is in your experience, being hungry, being tired, being lonely, whatever it is that brings some of these things out, is that you start thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ in those very moments. How remarkable the humanity is seen in the Lord Jesus. How outstanding the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in all those moments that you and I get tested in the course of our day-to-day, our week-to-week lives, and we know what comes out of us, what came out of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You know, I was thinking to myself, sorry for the detour, that the Lord, they wake up the Lord he's having a fitful, he's having a lovely sleep, you know, in the middle of a storm, and they wake him. Have you ever been woken up by anybody? You know, and you don't just, you haven't recovered, and the Lord just has the sense, the presence to walk up onto the deck and say, hush, be still. None of this, you know? I love the Lord in that. I like the, when I see something about myself and I can appreciate the Lord. So let's think about this. What is it? The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And here's maybe a way of understanding it. This is an expression that I can get my head around. It is the consciousness. What is this witness? It is the consciousness of sonship that the Holy Spirit produces in every believer's life. That's a good way of understanding it. The witness of the Holy Spirit in me that I am that I am the Son of God is the consciousness of sonship that the Holy Spirit produces in every believer's life. You are in Romans chapter 8, and you will read in verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9. That you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. He does not belong to him. That is one thing that you and I enjoy the moment we enter into that relationship. God says, I'm taking up residence in you, the indwelling, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ or Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. You and I sitting here, if you are a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have looked at the cross and realized you're a sinner and understood his work on your behalf, if that transaction has taken place in that moment, whether you knew it or not, the Spirit of God took up residence in you through his Spirit. We have a new power, a new indwelling presence. It is Christ living in us through the Spirit of God. So then we see this verse here. So I want to think about this in three areas. How do we understand this consciousness of the sonship that the Holy Spirit produces in every believer? And it is simple to understand. And it is laid out in this chapter and also in Galatians 2. It is the authority that we come under. It is the intimacy that we enter into. And it is the dignity of sonship that is conferred upon us. I want to think about it in these three ways. What is the witness of the Holy Spirit? It's that I am a son of God. And it is produced in me. And in this respect, this is the evidence of it. It is the authority that we will come under, the intimacy that we can enter into, and then finally, maybe the dignity of sonship that is conferred upon us. Romans 8, verse 14 says this. So, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. One of the marks of sonship, if you're a son of God, and by son, I don't mean in gender, I mean sons and daughters, but if you're a child of God, that's the idea here, and all that is contained in the idea of sonship. If you are a son of God, a child of God, you are led by the Spirit of God. It is one of the marks of sonship. Now, no doubt that refers to the sense of which the Spirit of God is guiding us. He's opening up the scriptures. He's illuminating us. But in the context of these verses in Romans 8, I think the Spirit of God is producing in my life some sense of intuition. I would say maybe as a spiritual instinct that I am under new authority, that I am under new management. The idea of being led for all, it is not being forced, by the way. It is not the idea of, it's not compelled. It's not that the Spirit of God is driving me like somebody might drive an animal. It is the idea of being led under his influence. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about how the scriptures were revealed to it. It says men were moved by the Holy Spirit under the influence. That's the idea. It is the idea of the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life. It produces in me a sense that I am under his authority. I am under his authority. You'll see this in this is sort of very similarly covered in Galatians, or some parts of this. Go over a few pages in your Bible to Galatians, and you will see the same language that Paul uses there in talking to the believers. Galatians chapter 5, and he says, I'll let you turn there. He talks about walking and being led and living by the Holy Spirit. thanks for this water. It says in chapter 5, verse 16, I say to you, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry the desire, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Here's my problem. I said, what comes out of Sam Ooman on 4 hours of sleep? I have some idea what that is. Here's what the flesh is like. This is what the flesh is like. You'll have a list of that. The flesh is set against the Spirit. These two things are in opposition. They're in conflict. That old man, under the influence of the flesh, that is, the new man, empowered by God's presence, the Spirit of God, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things you please. Verse 17, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. Now, the flip side is true, too. If you are, as a Christian, trying to live by the law, this is a dangerous thing, and we've understood this, and we've had even people who are convinced of that. If, as a believer, you are trying to live by the law, by some set of rules and regulations, and we may not be in Mosaic law, but we can live by the law in the sense of our thinking, and we can judge others by that. That was a problem when Paul wrote back to the Galatians. If you're living by the law, it is one thing that you're not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. If you are living with the Christian life, hoping or thinking that if I just do these things and I measure myself and everybody else by those things, that this is what the Lord wants from me, you are not really, the Bible is saying the flip side of that, you're not actually being led by the Holy Spirit of God. It says this, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. Now here is the seed, here's what the flesh produces. And there's a list of these things: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And these things, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what the flesh produces. My part in my Bible have written this, because somebody must have shared it, but his part, the Spirit of God's part, is to lead. And my part is to walk. That's the idea. We are led. The idea of authority. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It is his authority. I recognize that he is in charge. Now, I'll give you a very practical, I'll give you a story, an example. I remember this very clearly, and I was talking to Will Lapine about this, that we were enjoying, which is reflecting on the fact that 10 years ago, almost 11 years ago, they met the Lord Jesus Christ, in a lovely story. But I remember in 2016, they were in our home, and we were moving through the material that the Lord has been used for long years, just to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Book of Mark. And as we were going through the Book of Mark, I remember with Tracy and Will, I said to them, there's some backstory to that, but the barn, I said, it was week three, and clearly they were coming to, in that simple way, the Spirit of God was doing a work, and they understood that they had a mess, and that the only answer to this problem was understanding God's solution at the cross. Quickly, they came to faith. I laugh because they got saved in week, I believe they got saved around week three, and I didn't tell them that you can only get saved in week five or six, you know. But it's interesting to me. What is interesting to me is this, that when you're going through the Book of Mark, there's a few references to marriage, but very few. And these two had been living together, Tracy and Will had been living together, had their children, Casey and Jordan. And he says to Leslie or I think, this is around week three or four, we should get married. And I always laughed. I thought about that. What is that? We never taught him that. And it was never part, it was never meant. We said, okay, we'll get around to that later on. But we'll sort of move through and, you know, make sure you're grounded in the truth of who Christ is and what he's done for you. But that is, to me, the evidence, the consciousness of the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God produces in a believer's life. Because he says, I'm under new leadership, I'm under new ownership. It says, those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I remember many times, who else taught me, who else, I saw the example of it, at least, in the life of Brian Coleman. And Brian was coming, and he would play hockey on Sunday night. Now, this is now even a number of more years. He'd go out and play, and he said, I don't know, I've never played hockey with Brian. You know, some of you may have. But he said, the way I played hockey is that if you cut me off, I would make sure you, I would pay you, physically pay you, and I would, there would be a sort of a line of curses. I would just like let it go. And they were just playing, you know, adult league hockey, whatever. It wasn't the NHL or anything like that. But that was what, you know, and he said to me, not long after I got saved, I still did the same thing. But for the first time, I was bothered by it in my life. It is the consciousness of, it is beautiful, actually. One of the works of the Spirit of God in my life, in your life. It produces a sense that we are now not our own, that we are led. And, you know, I say this to myself, we need to, that those who are being led by the Spirit of God, it is the mark of sonship. It is the indication. You wonder, am I a child of God? I am, because you have these promptings within you, even when you do wrong, that the Spirit of God is saying, I want you to be under my influence. And it's not being compelled, it's not being forced, it's not the law. It's rather, I'm willing to let the Spirit of God bother me, convict me, illuminate the scriptures. I heard my brother speaking this morning, and he's talking about very practically, in very practical ways, about his own matters of idolatry in his own life. And we could sit here and saying, I'm glad he worked that out. Or we can, the Spirit of God can be bothering us and said, am I willing in my life, in particularly us mature believers who've gone along the way, and there are things that nobody else knows, but we know about them, and saying, I want, Lord, you want that authority in my life. I was talking to Will. He said, you know, it's not that before I became a believer, nothing bothered me. After I became a believer, everything bothered me. He said, it is the consciousness that the Spirit of God produces in me that I am being led. I am under new authority. Chapter 8, verse 15. The authority we come under, the intimacy that we enter into. 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery. He'll contrast this with sonship. You haven't received a spirit of slavery that leads to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The witness of the Holy Spirit in my life produces a consciousness that God is no longer my judge, which is beautiful. I'm no longer under condemnation. But rather, God is now my Father. And we have unparalleled access to him because of the spirit of that is spirit. The language is remarkable. Here it is, so remarkable. This is the intimacy the Spirit of God would produce in me. He says, the Spirit of God, we have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we could cry out, Abba, Father. That we could speak to God, not as a judge, but we could enter into the intimacy that in such a way, so deep, we should be able to call him Father. You remember the words the Lord spoke to Mary. Said, go tell my brethren, that I have ascended, you know, that he speaks of it to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. Think about all that, what that would mean to those early disciples. In Galatians, the same idea is referenced in Galatians, but so close is the witness of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life that in Galatians, the cry of Abba Father is not by the believer, but by the Spirit of God within us. That's how intimately they are connected. Vine said this, the simple, helpless utterance of unreasoning trust. I love that. That's what the idea of intimacy is. The simple, helpless utterance of unreasoning trust. Whether you're a parent or no, you know these words, right? When your child says, Dad, I need you, or I made a mess, or come and see this, I want to show you something. That's the idea of relationship, right? That's the beauty about this. Our earthly relationships are faulty comparisons. They're not perfect comparisons. They fall far short, but they give us a sense of what that intimacy that every child enjoys with their parent. Like when you were a parent of a little child, you know the various pitches, right? Like I didn't come crying for every cry. Right? I knew some cries, you know, when your kids are small, they sometimes fake cry, right? And I don't run. I didn't run because that's exactly what they wanted. But sometimes you knew there was a certain pitch and that you knew that was a different kind of cry. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about here. That's, again, it's not perfect, but it gives us an understanding. It is a beautiful work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, producing in us the consciousness that God is my Father and we are his children. And there is in that assurance and security. And in 8, chapter 15, it says, listen, that's the opposite of that is the slave relationship. If you see God as your judge, you're a slave, you're under fear, you're motivated by fear. And the operating system is I have to, not I want to. And in this kind of relationship, there is always the quiet. If your relationship with God is he's your judge, you're a slave trying to keep a list of rituals and rules and regulations, hoping that one day it will please him. You will please him. If you relate to God that way, you're always sort of driven by fear. You know, you don't understand that you don't have the consciousness that the Spirit of God produces in us, that God is not your judge, but he's your Father, and you can speak to him this way. You know, I just think about your prayer life too. Just think about your prayer life, you know, that we can, in a moment, just speak to God, Father, and we can just cry out to him, the simple utterance, helpless utterance of unreasoning trust. We can just call on him, Father, this is a desperate situation, or I'm overwhelmed, or I'm dealing with this, or lay out the situation. In Psalm, Nate Bramson, who I listened to a few things that he shares, you know, using social media, and he talks in Psalm 116, he says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications because he has inclined his ear to me. And he was speaking about that, and I had to go look up the word, but he says, you know what, it's so beautiful, he's inclined his ear to me. You know what it is? It's the idea of imagine God literally bending down so he can hear your cry. Can you imagine, saints, this week, whatever is coming around the corner, that you and I have a relationship with God and as Father, and if you just cry to him about whatever's going on in your heart and in your life, whatever is heavy on in your home or in whatever the matter is, he would bend to hear the cry of his child. Don't you love the Father in this respect, right? The consciousness of sonship that the Spirit produces in the believer, that we cry, Abba, Father, that we could enjoy that kind of access and that he is waiting to hear from us. Finally here, it is the dignity of sonship that is conferred upon us. And I had you reference Galatians as well. So we'll just go between Romans and Galatians. Here it says in chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And Vine says that word for sons expresses the dignity of position that the child is brought to and the character which is consistent with that. That the sonship is being contrasted with slavery. The dignity of sonship in verse 15 we read here is being contrasted with the lowliness of slavery. Go over to, as we sort of come, going to land here, go over to Galatians chapter 4. You know, if we went back to the first century church, it was not full of influential backers, but rather it was the poor and the slaves. That was the can imagine first century. What did it mean to many of those people back in first century Christianity, many of them who came out of slavery and remained slaves, to be thought of as sons? Think about the dignity that is loaded into it. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 4, because you are sons. Now, in Romans, it's us who cries, Abba, Father. But in Galatians, it is God has sent his Spirit, Galatians 4, verse 6, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and that Spirit cries, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. He's saying to the saints, you're not a slave anymore, you're a son. Can you imagine what that must have meant to those early first century believers? To know that dignity of sonship that was conferred upon us, that I should be known as the Son of God. John Lennox, in speaking to his colleagues at Oxford about his faith in Christ, he says this, I tell you the kind of God I worship. I worship the kind of God who made me in his image and coded himself into humanity, came into the world to provide a basis through his death and resurrection, that I could become something that I was not by creation, and that is a son of God. Isn't that remarkable? Like when I think about that, I think I speak to the dignity of sonship. He came into this world to provide a basis through his death and resurrection that I could become something that I was not by creation. And that is a son of God. That God is prepared to give the individual who trusts Christ his very life. And that person rises in some sense and is given all of the ability of the son of God to be enjoy his friendship. And he goes on to end like this. The capacity to enjoy friendship with God is the biggest thing in my life. And he says, and it will be the biggest thing in eternity. Why wouldn't it be? It's God, right? I like these thoughts. I hope that they would be encouragement to you. Three things, the consciousness, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the consciousness that he produces in me, his indwelling presence in me, that I am under his authority, being led by the Spirit of God, that I could come, that I could speak to him as Father, that intimacy, that upon me has been conferred the dignity that I am not a slave, that I am a son of God. What can you hold your head higher? No, if we were, we would remark about somebody being the son of some distinguished individual or wealthy individual. This is far greater, isn't it? That I should be known as the Son of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful to take a few minutes to just look at your word. I think whether the things which were shared this morning or again this evening, and those who have come under the word of God, Lord, that it would be the word of God that would sink into our person, into our heart, that you would remind us of these things. We can thank you with like full hearts that we walk this way, and that the very like the kind of guarantee of the work that will yet to be finished is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with it. And we just walk this way with your presence every day, every moment, whatever is coming, Lord, we are so thankful for it. And we thank you that we could address you as Father, that we are your children. And I would just pray that you would bless us this week and the things that need to get done and accomplished. And we pray it is possible. We think, Lord, that we will not be gathered here next Sunday, that all these things of our world will mean nothing to us, and we will be ushered into the very presence of God. Lord, that might be your plans for this world or for our lives this week. We commit it all to you. We pray all these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you very much.